I have been thinking for a while now. I've been meditating off and on this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I've been thinking about the necessity of all three, faith, hope, and love, and how they're intertwined. They're like three chords that are tied together, that really you can't have faith without hope, and you can't have hope without love, and you can't have love without faith. They're separate, but they're not. And Paul says, these three remain. These are going to last through eternity. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And we have been talking for quite a while about love, right? What does love require of us? We've been talking about faith, what we believe. We actually live whatever we believe, and how God is committed to teaching us about who he is so that our belief systems align with who he is. And whenever you have fear, whenever you have anxiety, when you have worry, whenever you have the sense of God's abandonment, God is working diligently for us to really believe in him because we live what we believe. And I've been really on my heart this idea of hope. Would you say the word hope with me? Hope. Have you ever had someone come up to you and you're going through a trial and they go, man, I hope it works out. And it almost sounds like good luck, you know, hope it works out. Oh, I don't think it will, but good luck to you. You know, the biblical hope doesn't look that way. Biblical hope isn't like good luck. And so this morning, we're not going to be able to delve into all the things about hope. But I want to bring it together today in alignment also with, in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's a big deal. Someone rising from the dead is a big deal. And Jesus rose from the dead, but leading up to the resurrection was the cross. And as we are going to be talking about the resurrection, I want to spend the next couple weeks, this week and next week, talking about the cross. And today I want to talk out of a story found in Luke 24. Because as we know the cross today, the disciples, the first followers of Jesus, they would not look at the cross and the crucifixion the same way we look at it today. We sing songs about the cross. We sing, oh, the blood of Jesus, right? There is power, power, wonder in the blood of the Lamb. For us, it is a celebration. We put crosses in our church. We wear them as jewelry. We talk about the cross with reverence and gratitude and thanksgiving. I mean, the cross is like, this is so beautiful. It's amazing. But for the first followers of Jesus Christ, the cross for them, the crucifixion, what it represented was the power of the Roman government and the corruption of the Jewish religion coming together to destroy their hopes, their dreams, kill their leader, kill their friend, kill their expectations, so that when, for them, the cross was not something beautiful, the cross was something horrific. The cross and the crucifixion was not this joyous celebration. The cross of Jesus was a disappointing part of their journey where their expectations were just killed on a cross. And so what had started as this beautiful celebration where Jesus comes riding in on a donkey's colt and people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, throwing down their coats, throwing down palm leaves, and this song was a song from the Old Testament that prophesied about the coming Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. So when they were singing Hosanna, they were saying, entering into our city is the Messiah, is the one who's going to redeem Israel. And the disciples were all excited about that, but how their day started was not the way it ended, because it ended with their leader gasping for breath on a cross, crown of thorns, beaten beyond recognition, and he's dead. And they are dealing with really difficult disappointment. And my question for you today is, and that's our topic today, is the disappointment of the cross. My question for you today is, how do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with when the day starts one way and it ends another way? How do you deal with times in life where you have these expectations of where you're going or where you thought you would be or where life would, you think it would take you, and it's not even close to what you had expected? One of the things that my dad, you know, it's kind of sentimental for Deb and I, because going back to see our family, a lot of pictures of my dad were there. My dad has passed away over 10 years ago. But I see these pictures of my dad, and I remember having conversations with my dad, and he would say, "Son, at this point of my life, my plan was to travel with your mom and do missions work and do all these things. I never expected that I would have kidney failure and I'd be stuck to a pump that was going to clear out my system. This was not in my to-do list. This was not in my plans." Have you ever had disappointment? Can I just say you're going to have it more than once? Okay? And I love this quote. His name is Ed Cole. He was a men's ministry leader to the nation, and he wrote a book called Maximize Manhood. And when he was talking about disappointment, I love this quote. Here's what he says, and listen to it. He says, "You don't drown by falling into water. You drown by staying there." Can I say that again? You don't drown by falling into water. You drown by staying there. You don't drown by disappointment. You drown by staying there. You don't drown. And even at the point of being misunderstood, disappointment can actually work out for good in our lives. Disappointment is not a bad thing unless you stay there. And this morning, we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 24, where two of Jesus' disciples, these aren't the 11, these aren't the ones who were called out by Jesus to establish the church, but these were two men that were all in following Jesus Christ. These were two men that were there during Jesus' ministry. They were there when the story of the tomb was emptied and Mary comes and says he's not there. They heard that story. They know Peter, James, and John by name. They are part of the circle of followers of Jesus Christ. Though they're not the 11, they are guys who were all in to following Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to start in verse 13, and we're just going to read verses 13 through 17, and then we're going to work our way down. We see two guys who are living in disappointment. And we're going to just see a couple of principles that we can apply to our life, that if you're dealing with disappointment, or when you do deal with disappointment, there's a couple things that can help you, because Jesus is committed to getting you out of the water. Jesus is committed that you don't stay in disappointment. And we see what he does here in Luke chapter 24. So we're going to read verses 13 through 17. And then we'll go down. "Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people.'" So here's these guys. They are leaving Jerusalem. We don't know why they're leaving, but they're getting out of town. They're leaving the scene from which their disappointments happened. They're leaving Jerusalem. This is where Jesus died. And now, instead of staying there, they're gone. They're taking this 7-mile journey, at least to Emmaus, and we don't know if they're going any further. But for whatever reason, though we don't know why they're leaving, they are leaving. And I want to say something real quick to you. Disappointment, when you're in disappointment, it is the worst time to make a major life decision. I can tell you, 99.999, 100% of the time, you're going to make the wrong decision. Because when disappointment is in your life, you don't think clearly. And that's how life can begin to quickly unravel. If you make major life decisions in the midst of disappointment, you're not seeing life from a correct perspective. So it's not the time to leave a family. It's not the time to leave a marriage. It's not time to leave school. It's not time when you're disappointment and when disappointment and discouraged, don't get out of town.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Don't make changes. These guys are leaving their disappointment, but listen, their disappointment isn't leaving them. So even though they leave Jerusalem where the disappointment happened, what are they doing? They're talking about the events that led to their disappointment. And that's what disappointment does. You can't change it by changing places. You can't change it by just changing locations. You can't change it by just changing relationships. You can't change it by just changing your circumstances. Disappointment has to be dealt with correctly and the biblical way, because though they are disappointed in Jerusalem, they're still disappointed in Emmaus. And as they are walking along, a stranger comes up behind him. And I love this. I love what Luke records. And then a stranger comes up. They don't know who he is and begins to inquire, what's going on? What are you talking about? And we see what the response is. First, they stood still and their face is downcast. So as they're walking along, have you ever seen the face that's downcast? They're walking along and their face is down here and they are just troubled and they're discouraged and there's disappointment. And a stranger gives them some time and some care and some concern. We know it to be Jesus. They didn't. And when he asks, what are you talking about? They stop. Their face is downcast. And in verse 21, we see what they're downcast about. They said, you've not heard about Jesus. And here's what they say. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. In verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. Here's their disappointment. We had hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that the prayers we had prayed would be answered. We had hoped that life would be different by now. We had hoped that our children would be in a better place. We had hoped that the finances would have come in. We had hoped that we didn't. On and on and on. We can face situations where we had hoped for something, but that's not the reality of our life. They're discouraged. Proverbs 13:12 is so true. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's Solomon's way of saying, when hope is delayed and delayed and delayed, we become discouraged. We become disappointed. By the way, let me back up something. I need to say something really clear right now. There are some folks who are getting out of town. They're moving to Alaska, and I'm not talking about you guys. We're praying for you guys today before we're done. So please don't ever hear, Mike's saying I can't leave to Alaska. I'm not. I'm not going. We love you guys. I just want to make sure it's clear. So what does Jesus do? Look what he does. I love Jesus. Would you say those words with me? I love Jesus. I just love him. As verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. They're getting out of town. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. And Jesus doesn't leave them there. He goes after them. Jesus shows himself to them. They don't recognize him. And I've discovered either that the Father veiled their eyes from seeing, or because of the discouragement and the disappointment, they couldn't recognize Jesus. Jesus goes after them to be with them. Have you ever discovered that when you're disappointed, it's hard to see what Jesus is doing in the midst of that? It's hard to see what Jesus is saying. It's hard to notice Jesus working in the midst of disappointment. It's hard to recognize that Jesus is there. And what the beauty of the gospel is this, is not that we pursue God, but God pursues us. The beauty of the relationship with God is that none of us went after God. God came after us in the form of his son, Jesus. That Jesus is constantly going after us. He is so passionate about you. His desire is to get you out of the water that he comes after us. Can you give me just a yay break? Yay! I am so amazed how Jesus didn't say, well, I told you what was going to happen. Good luck. Hope it works out. Jesus himself comes and starts walking alongside with them, but they couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him. One of the great promises found in Deuteronomy, when Joshua is about to go into a very difficult time. We sing about the promised land and how beautiful that is. Not for them. They had fortified cities. They had armies that were better than them. They had some real challenges. We think, let's go to the promised land. And God knew that the challenges Joshua would face were so intense that discouragement and disappointment could be there. And so what does God promise Joshua before even launching into the journey of the next thing God had for Israel? He says this, I promise you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And the writer in Hebrews picks up that same verse for us in the New Testament, where the writer of Hebrews is saying, man, don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about this stuff, because God made a promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Guys, in disappointment, God will never, ever, 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 infinity, leave you. And he will never, ever, 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 infinity, forsake you. Because if he were to break his word, nothing else would work in this world. And he makes this promise in the midst of disappointment. I promise I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. But in disappointment, it's hard to see that. So what does Jesus do? He's brilliant. He's so brilliant. He comes to them in verse 17, and he asks them a question. What are you talking about as you walk along? A great counselor is someone who doesn't give answers, but a great counselor is someone who asks questions so that the heart of a person can be revealed. Jesus, our great counselor, asks a beautiful but a very simple question. What are you guys talking about? They stop. It's a stranger. Remember, they don't know who this person is. He's showing care. He's showing compassion. But now they stop and they turn and their face are downcast. And they said, have you never heard? You don't know what's going on? Are you a guest to Jerusalem? You know what's going on? And Jesus asks another question. He asks them, what things? Notice how uncomplicated it is. Notice that Jesus doesn't just start by rebuking them for their lack of faith. Notice that Jesus, in their discouragement, doesn't come along and just starts plying them with answers. In times of discouragement, it's very important for us to do something that Jesus is doing. He's drawing them out of their pain. He's drawing them out of their disillusionment. He's drawing them out of their discouragement. Here's what he's doing. He's getting them to pray. Whenever you talk to Jesus, you're praying. And so, what are you guys talking about? Have you not heard? What things? And look what they say in the next verses. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet. They're praying right now. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now see the anger, see the hurt, see the pain. In verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. See, we are victims. They overpowered. It was their will, what they wanted. They killed our Messiah, our leaders. They killed him. See the hurt. See the victimization. Jesus is getting them a chance to get it out. He's getting them a chance to pray, to talk it through. Why? How? By a simple question. Just, what are you guys talking about? And I've discovered in times of disappointment that the Bible verses will just be like simple questions, like this one in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Have you ever stopped in the midst of disappointment and say, hey man, what is going on? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Many times we just kind of blow past it and let's just get on and get on and get on. But it's points in which we can stop and hear the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then the writer says, put your hope in God. He's my Savior. Jesus, the great counselor, is allowing them to express their frustration, and now he allows them to express their disappointment in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And notice what we see in verse 20 or verse 19. Here's how they saw Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. Dear ones, Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the Redeemer. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And part of their disappointment was that they didn't see Jesus for who he really was. Let me, everyone right here, stay with me just for a moment. Disappointment happens when God does not act in the way we see him. Amen. Have you ever prayed and didn't get an answer? If your hand's not raised, you didn't pray. Have you ever prayed and had a question like, I just don't get it? His word says this, but my experience says that. Have you ever had that? So what do we do as Christians? We try to explain it. How do we explain it? It's our fault. Not enough faith, too much sin in our lives, right? It's too simple. There is a place of faith and there is a place of sin, but I have yet to find a person who is really all in with Jesus going, I don't think I'm going to pray, and I think I'm going to go do some sin because I don't want God to answer my prayer. I've never known anyone that way. There might be, but I've never known that way. And what happens? We become disappointed. What happens with disappointment? You don't drown unless you stay there. So what do? Talk to the Father about it. Get your heart out and understand that our understanding of God is really not fully complete in who he is. We don't have the corner market on who God is. He's greater than our thoughts. He's greater than our experiences. He's greater than our circumstances. He goes beyond. In fact, my personal belief system, it's going to take all eternity for us to understand the greatness of God. And disappointment in God is a great opportunity to learn more about who he is. So what do? It might seem very simple. It might seem very basic. It might seem like ABC. But I'm telling you, when disappointment happens, the best thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do is pour out your heart to God. Jesus never once rebuked them for their misidea of who God was. Never once does he say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Jesus allows them to say, this is who we thought you were, or he was. And now he's dead. He didn't fulfill what we thought he would do. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah of Israel, which he was, but he was greater than that. He was the Messiah for the world. And most of our disappointment in God comes when we experience something about God that we don't understand, and then we become disappointed. No hurt, no harm, no foul. You're not going to drown if you get out. Amen. Yeah, can we do that a moment? Father, thank you for your commitment to getting us out of the water. Thank you that you walk with us. Thank you, God, that you never will leave us or forsake us. Even when we can't recognize your working, you always are, even in the most difficult, challenging times. Thank you for that. Thanks. So let's move on. Now they say this. It's in verse 21 and verse 22. We thought it was going to do Israel, and now this is. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now they don't know what to believe. Now they don't get what, okay, he's dead. We saw that. We thought he's going to redeem Israel, but now he's dead on a cross. But man, now some women came and said they saw angels. Come on, man. You saw angels? Don't we sometimes think that people who see angels are a little wackadoo? And I'm not saying they are, but you saw angels? Are you serious? And like typical men, we didn't listen to the women. They didn't believe him. So they go, let's go check it out. So here's Peter, James, and John. They go check out and they say the tomb is empty, but they don't see Jesus. What disappointment does is you don't know what to believe now. I don't know if this is true or not. I don't know if he rose again. All I know is here's the facts. He died on a cross. But now I'm hearing from my companions, people we're in life with, that indeed he is alive. But I don't know if to believe that because they went to go check out. The tomb was empty, but there's multiple explanations why the tomb could be empty. In fact, when we get to Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to talk about fake news. Because fake news just didn't happen in this last election. It happened back in Jesus' day. Read it in Matthew. But in this, they don't know what to believe. Disappointment leads you to a point of, can I believe again? Do I get my hopes up? Do I really want to believe that? Because I don't want to get discouraged again. I don't want to be disappointed again. So I'm not going to get my hopes up. I'm talking to God about it. But man, I don't know if this is true or not. And look what Jesus does. He does the same for us. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is a gentle chiding. This is not a strong rebuke. This is like grandma's spank stick. I saw one when I was in California at Deb's mom and dad's house. Grandma's spank stick. And what it was like this stick with a bunch of pillows on it. You better get in shape, you know. Jesus is not saying stupid. He is gently chiding them. And look what he says to them. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. With disappointment comes, we slow down in our belief. Our hearts become, I don't know what to trust anymore. And Jesus still hasn't revealed himself to them. Jesus could have done a number of things. He could have done miraculous things right in front of them to get them to believe that he was alive, but he doesn't do that. What does he do? He goes back to Scripture. He says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. This might seem so basic, and this might seem so ABCs, 1, 2, 3s. It might seem like kindergarten stuff. But one of the greatest things you can do in disappointment is pray and go into the Word. Amen. Guys, there are no substitutes for those two things. I'm telling you right now. How much education you have, how much understanding you have, how much experience you have, disappointment will blow that out of the water. But when you and I, in points of disappointment, go back to or stay in prayer and go back into the Scriptures where Jesus can give us a greater understanding of who he is, that helps us get out of disappointment. Amen. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing what? The Rhema of God. Look me in the eye, every one of you. If you're not in your Bibles at all, you're going to drown. I'm not being negative. I'm not trying to be the negative guy. I'm not. I'm trying to be the lifeguard sitting up on the tower blowing my whistle saying, you got to get out of the pool. The water's not going to kill you, but you're going to eventually get so tired you can't get out of the pool. How do you get out of the water? It's so basic, but it's so beautiful. What Jesus did. Burden your heart. Let him know. Talk to him about it. Pray. Let it all out. And then get back into the Word of God. Because it's there we find the revelation, a greater revelation, who Jesus is. And I'm telling you, I have been studying this Bible for 30 years, and I'm just now scratching the surface on who God is. He is so amazing. He's so beautiful. It's this. So what does Jesus do? He shows us, starting from Moses, the five books of the Old Testament, all the prophets and the Psalms, he begins to show scripture after scripture that kept pointing them to Jesus. He kept pointing them to Jesus. It's the Word teaching the Word. Best sermon ever. Amen. Let me give you something. A few years ago, a Midwest church conducted a four-year nationwide study to investigate what factors most effectively cause spiritual growth and life transformation. After interviewing thousands of people from hundreds of churches, it's called the Reveal Study. The Reveal Study concluded, here's what it concluded. The Bible is the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth. The Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else. Reflections on Scripture is by far the most influential spiritual practice. And when disappointment comes, it is hugely important to know what He says about it. When disappointment happens, it is of the utmost importance that we open this up and we begin to understand who He is. And if you have difficulty saying, Mike, there's like 6,000 billion words. Where do I start? We'll help you. But start in Matthew. I read the Gospels over and over and over and over again. Why? Because it is the greatest source of knowing about who Jesus is. I want to know about Jesus. I don't want to know how to be technically a good Christian. I want to know how Jesus lived, and that's the life He calls me to. And so I've read the Gospels, I can't tell you how many times, and I'm going to tell you something. I can't tell you also how many times when I've read the Gospels, I go, I have never seen that before. But I've read it before. Why? Because later on, Jesus appears to the disciples again in the upper room, and here's what He does. He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And one of the prayers that I pray is this: God, as I'm reading this, open my mind that I might see. I need You to reveal this to me, because life transformation doesn't happen by a book, just by saying these are just words on a page. That's all this is. But when the Spirit of God takes it and He makes it real, transformation begins to happen. It might be slow. It might take, just like His disciples, this was not the first time that they had heard that Jesus was going to die. He told them over and over and over again, time after time, He said, I'm going to be crucified. Time after time, I'm going to be handed over. And the disciples go, okay, got it. And then when it happens, they were blown away. And how much like us, dear ones? When we can read something and read something and read something, I will never leave you, never forsake you, but then you feel lonely because you're disappointed. But God said, I'm never going anywhere. And the patience and the love and the pursuit that Jesus has for us, it's remarkable. So let's read on. We're going to start at verse 33, but we're going to start at verse 32. They're approaching the village. They said, it's late. Let's go inside the village. And as they do, they break bread and Jesus does the communion. And as He does, their eyes are open. They see Jesus and He disappears. I mean, beam me at Scotty. He's gone. Remarkable. Wouldn't that be like, He's gone. And look what they talk about in verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Notice what they're referring to. They weren't like, dude, He just disappeared. This is crazy. Oh, wow. Whoa. They said, weren't our hearts on fire as He began to open the Scripture? What is Jesus doing? He's pouring hope back into their heart. He's pouring life back into their heart. He is destroying disappointment. He's getting them out of the water to the point. Now think about this. You don't travel at night on the roads outside of Jerusalem. It's getting to be dark. And what do these guys do? Verse 33. They got up and returned once to Jerusalem. They go back. The joy, the power, the wonder, the grace that God poured into his life, they get up and they run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. First they started face downcast. We had hoped he was the Messiah. We hoped he was this. Jesus opens up the word. They pour out their heart. He opens up the word. Their hearts are on fire. And now they go running back to the disciples and they say, it's true. We saw him. He's alive. And the other disciples are still, we're looking at verse 36, the other disciples are still not sure. So as they gather with Peter and John, they're all together now. Jesus once again goes after his disciples. They're in this upper room locked up to themselves, and Jesus comes through a wall, shazang. And they thought they see a ghost. And Jesus goes, come on, man, touch me. Give me some food. I'll show you I'm real, right? And they're like, oh, I don't know what to believe. Discouragement does. That's what disappointment does. I don't know what to believe. And Jesus keeps going after him and going after him and going after him and going after him. And look what he says. He says this in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you. He doesn't say something new. He reaffirms what he had been telling them for years. Here's what I told you. While I was with you, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And guys, I'm done. Their lives were so transformed from disappointed, broken men that their lives now began a revolution that is taking place this day in the world. Amen. It's still going on today. Some places in the world, the church is exploding so much, it's actually messing up governments. The gospel is so powerful that the only way the world can try to stop them is to kill them. And the more they kill, they spring up. And our lives, transformation of the power of God, comes through prayer and the Word. If those two are not settled, no matter else what you do, won't work. I'm not being a doomsdayer. I'm not being a negative. I'm just telling you as the lifeguard, I've learned this to be true. His Word and prayer brings us out of the water of disappointment.
Amen.
Simple. You don't drown by falling into water, you drown by staying there. But we're not going to drown. Because we have hope. I'm not talking Hope Chapel. I'm glad we have Hope Chapel. I am. They're my family. They're our family. And it's not just a false hope. It's not a hope you get better. Hope it works out. Hope things are get better. That's just the world trying to say, I don't know. But there's no power behind that. But when God opens up his word to our lives, we go, I believe. When his word burns in our heart, I believe. They saw angels. We saw Jesus. I believe. And when you believe, you're out of the water. And if you don't believe, stay in prayer, stay in the word. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for the Kramers. Where is Richard? You know what? Would you give him a big noogie for me? Just, Jesus, Pastor Mike says he loves you. And just give it, make it all red and raw. It'll be beautiful. They're moving to Alaska, Anchorage. They're dear to our hearts. And we're going to bless that. As a family, we're going to bless their move. Hope. Three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Doesn't mean it's the best. It doesn't mean it's the only. All three are necessary. They intertwine in our lives. And when Jesus walked the earth, he constantly imparted into people faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Read his life constantly. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. He constantly imparted it to people's lives. Even his rebuke of the disciples because of their lack of faith. They didn't leave. They didn't say, I'm out of here. I'm offended. They said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. So even in rebuke, you have hope. And dear ones, I want us to pray now. And then we're going to pray for the Kramers. We prayed at our board meeting on Thursday night, which, thank you for coming Wednesday night. We had a great, great business meeting. We had a business meeting and a prayer meeting broke out. It was beautiful. It was so awesome. We all just started praying, all came to the altar, and we prayed for today, and we prayed for you. It was a beautiful, and they prayed for us. It was a beautiful thing. But here's what I'm asking God for. I'm asking God to infuse Valley Christian Center with the fuel of hope. Would you stand with me? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, if you don't even know when I say those words, what that means, it means that you have not received the forgiveness of Jesus that we're going to be celebrating in just a few weeks, his death on the cross and the resurrection. You haven't received that free gift of grace. I want to encourage you. Talk with me afterwards. I would love to have this conversation and explain it to you more. But dear ones, listen. Our world without Jesus is disappointing. And if you're placing your hope and your trust in man-made systems, you're going to be disappointed. They're broken. We honor, we pray for, we bless, but our hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I ask you to lift your hands with me for just a moment, and I want to just pray. This might be a loved one that has been distant from the Father for a long time. I don't know what yours is where you're disappointed. It might be a continual illness or sickness. It might be something where just things aren't, your heart has become sick because hope has been delayed. Your Father loves you and he walks beside you. You're never alone. I can say those words, but it is until it becomes real to your life, they're just words. But I know Holy Spirit today can take the word and he can make it alive in your heart today. Jesus, you're with us today. You're with us every day. Even in disappointment, you never leave us or forsake us. When life seems to be clicking and everything just seems to be as planned, you are there every moment of every day. You never abandon. You never walk away from us. You never are disappointed in us. You never say, I'm done, I'm out. You constantly and consistently go after all mankind because 2 Corinthians 5 says that through the cross you reconciled us unto yourself. Romans 5 tells us that your love reconciled the world to yourself, that you paid the ultimate price for us to have reconciliation. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, like Abraham in Romans 4 that said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed the promise of God. And your word, Lord, is promise. Your word is, I promise. And Lord, because Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Lord, it wasn't written just for him, but for all who would believe. We believe in you, Jesus, and now we pray that even in the most hopeless of situations, we would have hope in your promises. And Lord, I pray for each one here today, Ephesians 1, that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know you better. I pray, Lord, that they would know how wide and high and deep and long is the love of Christ, and they would be rooted and established in love. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open up their minds so that they would understand the scriptures, that you would open up their minds, that as they read it, it would not be a dry, dusty book, but it would be a book alive by the person of the Holy Spirit. And there will be words that just begin to resonate as true within their heart. And that God, as you ask them questions and as you just simply allow them to unburden their heart, that God, that prayer would release them to a new understanding of who you are. Father, it might seem so simple, but the transformative power of the Word of God, there's nothing like it. And Lord, I pray that they don't read to gain knowledge. I pray they read to gain you. And Lord, I pray that you would give them hope. In Jesus' name. Family, can we extend our hand toward the Kramer family? We bless. We celebrate, Lord, the new door that is opening for them in Alaska. But Lord, our hearts also are sad because they're our family. So Lord, we can have both emotions at the same time. We can be happy, sad. We celebrate what you're doing, and we pray, Father, that you're going before them to find them a family to connect with, to find them, Lord, places to engage in life with, and to be your, you know, Lord, they have one of the greatest gifts of serving I've known. They just love to serve. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that they would just find ample opportunities to continue to serve others. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that though we are separate by miles, that our hearts would never be separate. That God, they are our family from now until you return. They're our family. And we bless them. We bless their journey. We bless every one of them. We bless the kids, the grandkids, the extended family, everyone, Lord. We bless all of this family. And we love them. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Be sure and love this family. I'm going to be the first one. Deb and I'll be the first one. Could you love on somebody today? And if you'd like to have some conversation about salvation, I'd love to talk with you. If not, we'll see you this Wednesday night for a Bible study. You are deeply and dearly loved. Bless you.